Hear the word of God as it is written in the second book of Kings, chapter 18, reading verses 1 to 4. This can be found on page 298 of the Pew Bibles. King Hezekiah sees that his people are worshipping idols rather than God, and so takes action to save them from themselves. 2 Kings chapter 18, reading from verse 1. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, began to rule over Judah in the third year of King Hosea's reign in Israel. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the pagan shrines, smashed the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. The bronze serpent was called Nehushtan. Here ends the first reading. We turn to the second book of Peter, chapter 1, reading verses 16 to 21. This can be found on page 938 of the Pew Bibles. As Peter nears the end of his ministry, he lays down fundamental truths about what he witnessed and the authority of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 16. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Here ends the second reading. We turn to the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 26, reading verses 26 to 30, which can be found on page 757 of the Pew Bibles. Jesus takes the familiar symbols for the disciples and transforms the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, reading from verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. To God be the glory and praise in this reading of his word. Amen.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. I wonder if you have ever moved house. In the process of packing everything, there is a ritual that everyone goes through. We sort out our personal belongings and try to throw out the things that we haven't used in years. And when we're finished with the clear out, we usually end up with a box full of items that others would consider junk, but things that we cannot bring ourselves to throw away. And as we touch them, handle them, and look at those items, they bring back fond memories. They are common things that have a meaning far beyond their intrinsic value. But there is a hidden danger there in such things, because sometimes such things can become an icon. So powerful is the memory invoked that on occasion we cannot let go of the past and we dwell there rather than living in the present. In the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 21, Moses made a brass serpent and lifted it upon a pole to save the Israelites because they'd lost sight of God. Later, the brass serpent was placed in the tent of the tabernacle as a reminder. And over time, it became an icon for the people, for they worshipped it rather than worshipping God. We heard in our first reading from, where was it from? From Kings. 2 Kings. How King Hezekiah tore down all the icons from the countryside that his father King Ahaz had allowed to be built as the Israelites drifted away from God. He removed the pagan shrines, smashed the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah poles, and he broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Imagine if that was your church, and those things that you held precious were smashed to pieces before your own eyes. You'd probably be outraged, but the fury you felt would be better directed at yourself rather than the one destroying the icon. Because the worship of icon has the ability to take our eyes off God and to blinker us from the sin we commit and the truth of what we should be doing. Such was the case during the Reformation as part of the breaking away from the Church of Rome. The new fledgling Protestant church, of which we are a part, threw out the gold trimmings and the icons used in chapels, perhaps the greatest of which was the taking of Jesus from the crucifix and replacing it with a simple wooden cross. But we always need to remind ourselves that we do not worship the cross, but rather the one who hung on it for our sins. Symbolism has always been an important role within God's people. We can associate with rainbows and baptism, just as the Israelites associated with circumcision and the Passover. Jesus himself took the ancient symbols of the Passover and gave them a new meaning. The familiar symbols would now represent his blood, his sinless life, and his body given on the cross for the sins of you and me and the sins of many. Jesus interrupts the Passover meal. He interrupts it in order to transform it into the Lord's Supper. He takes the bread and he tells his disciples that the bread now represents his body. Bread is a symbol of sustenance. In Jesus' day, it was the basic staple food substance of the vast majority of the known world. For the Jews, it reminded them of the bread, the manna from heaven that God fed their nation with as they wandered in the desert for 40 years following their release from slavery in Egypt. And Jesus also takes the cup of wine, which for the Jews reminded them of the lamb's blood that had been put round the doorways to protect them as the angel of death passed over their homes while taking the lives of the firstborn Egyptians and forcing the Pharaoh to let them go. Jesus says the wine now represents his blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Remission means release. The shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross was so that his disciples might experience release from the penalty of sin. It is in his bleeding and in his dying that our cost of our purchase of our forgiveness is paid. This represents the wonderful truth that we have life eternal and forgiveness and release from the power of sin by receiving, by taking by faith Christ's life and blood, which was shed on our behalf. This is the new covenant that we remember and celebrate today. This is the core belief that our faith is built upon, Christ's life and Christ's blood. They say there is a direct correlation between the accuracy of our memory and the effectiveness of our mission. During World War II, a lonely destroyer skipper ran his ship with both strength and compassion, but he kept himself entirely to himself. He had one ritual, however, which puzzled his fellow officers almost beyond endurance. Every morning before coming up onto the bridge, he would unlock a special drawer in his desk, take out a strong box, unlock it, remove a small scrap of paper, read it very carefully, return it to the strong box, replace the box in the drawer, and lock the drawer once more. Now, one day during a heavy air attack, unfortunately, the skipper was killed. After the funeral at sea, his executive officer led a mad dash to the captain's cabin, unlocked the special drawer, removed the strongbox, unlocked it, removed the mysterious scrap of paper, and examined it carefully while his companions waited breathlessly. On it was written the following words: "Port is left, starboard is right." If we lose sight of the basics of our faith, we won't know our right from our left. We won't know what is right and what is wrong. The Apostle Peter seems to be aware of this as he nears the end of his ministry. Somehow he knows that his time has come, and he writes some beautiful words that reinforce his core beliefs about Jesus. He names him Lord and calls him the Son of God and says it filled him with great joy and even greater confidence to be a witness for Christ. Like Peter and the skipper of the destroyer, we need to get back to the basics of our faith. This is what Jesus is teaching in the upper room as he sits with the disciples when he says, remember, this is my body. Remember, this is my blood. This is what Jesus is teaching us this morning. When the bread and the wine are passed from pew to pew, he's saying to you and he's saying to me, this is my blood. This is my body. My body given for you, my blood shed for you, that your sins might be forgiven. And if you believe what he says, if you believe he is who Peter claims him to be, the Son of God, and you repent of your sins, in an instant he'll take them away. In an instant, the stain of your sin, though it were crimson red, will be washed as white as snow. In an instant, you'll be free from the past, free from the chains that bind you and confine you, that haunt and taunt you, that eat away at your very soul and condemn you. Jesus takes the burden of your sins and he pays the price they demand. His body, his blood. You don't have to do anything. He's already paid it in full. How can you deny him? How can you say, "No thanks, Lord. I like my sin. Or I'm too scared to let go of the past. Or I'm happy in my pain." It cost Jesus a terrible price to pay the debt of our sins. How can you say no? How can we teach others how to be saved if we have not accepted our own salvation? How can we teach the message of forgiveness if we still feel guilty? How can we show love to others if we reject unconditional love shown to us? When we gather round the Lord's table, we are brought to the foot of the cross to be reminded that we must trust in grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. We come to the Lord's table. When we come to the Lord's table, when we dwell in the Lord's house, no matter where we move thereafter, we need to remember that our salvation, our redemption, comes through the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ and no other. For his name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, on this morning we reenact the Lord's Supper. We take bread and we take wine. Lord, that's the core belief. What Jesus did for us, that's the one thing we should never throw out. The one thing that our faith is built upon. Lord, may it always dwell within our hearts. And may we always do what Jesus asked us to do, to remember him. In his mighty name we pray. Amen.